You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
We are down to the second installment of our series called Cross Check. It's not a book study. We're basically going from one book to another. Last week, we've looked at the book of Mark, and today we're going to be looking to the book of John. Okay, the book of John, specifically John chapter 6. So what is Cross Check all about for those of you who've joined us for the first time? Cross Check, this series is about us basically assessing our own Christianity. Like what I said last Sunday, if you were here in any of our services last Sunday, you know for a fact that this specific series is an uncomfortable one. Okay, so we've talked about self-denial last Sunday, and today we're going to be talking about hard truth. Okay, in fact, we're going to look into some things that Jesus said which offended his very own hearers. Okay, so I'd like for us to turn our Bibles for a while to John chapter 6, verses 51 to 67. In fact, the thing with this story is I'd like for us to read only from John chapter 6, verse 51. But for us to have a good context of this story, we'll really actually have to read as far back as verse 22. Because this is quite lengthy, I'm not going to ask you to stand on your feet. But I'd like for us to follow through. If you have your Bibles with you, we're reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. And allow me to just go there for a while. John chapter 6, we'll start with verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. This is Jesus. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how in the world can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate, Moses and the patriarchs, and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, not just his inner 12, not just the 12 disciples, but people were following him, they said, this is hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Yeah, we deem it important. The usual things that we do here at Victory is we do sectional expository. We figured out that we cannot do it for this specific passage right here simply because it's a very lengthy one. 1 hour won't suffice. I don't think 2 hours will suffice. But nonetheless, we're going to be comping on some verses, but I just read the entire passage for us to have a good understanding of this story. Okay, it's the month of March and many of our students are graduating. Any graduating students in Victory? All right. I've been with this church for quite some time now, and I think many of you would attest to the fact that, well, this is a campus church. Meaning to say, if you're here and you are in your 30s, you are in your 40s or 50s, when you look around, you feel like you are surrounded by young people. Is that right? Is that how you feel? Okay, you're surrounded by young people, and, you know, there's just a lot of students here. And you know what? From the very beginning, you know, this church has been having a lot of students, and every single year, we lose them in a sense that they graduate. Okay, a lot of them graduate, and a lot of them are all over the Philippines, all over the world, and we rejoice when they start fulfilling the destiny that God has for them. But of course, it's a bittersweet experience because walking with someone for quite some time when you're having a relationship with friends in the church and then you see them graduate, to a certain extent, you know, you also feel sad. Whenever you see people graduating, you feel like, you feel sad not because you feel like you're getting older, but you just feel like, you know, you have this relationship with them and then they're going to be out there doing all sorts of things after graduating from college. If you understand what shared life means, being knitted together in love, that's one thing that will make you sad when people start leaving. I was just counseling a couple who were actually empty nesters at this stage in their life. Meaning to say, their kids are starting to get married and they feel lonely because they got so used to the noise at home. Okay, but now, you know, things are becoming different. So that's one thing that we experience that people start leaving. The other one, okay, this is the sadder one. This is the kind of living that you don't want to rejoice in. And it is when people start leaving the church, not because they have graduated, not because they were promoted somewhere else, but because they have backslidden. I've walked with many men and women, and you know, for some strange reason, for some sad reason rather, there are events that happen in our life that we feel like are things that we couldn't bear. And instead of pursuing Jesus all the more, instead of recalling every single preaching in the Sundays that they were here, they decided to call it quits with the Lord, throw in the towel and walk away from the faith, okay? Do you have friends who have backslidden? Can I see your hand for a while? Do you have friends who are like that? Okay, who have experienced that in their life? And in fact, some of you here at one point in your life have backslidden, but I'm glad that you are here today. I'm sharing all of these things because this is what we're going to talk about. Okay, we're going to be talking about a group of people who has stopped following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, verse 66 is the clincher here. I remember someone saying, you know, large doors swing on small hinges. So the clincher in the entire story that we've read here is found in verse 66. That is where I want to tee off. That's where I want to start off. He says here, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. After a series of events, after a series of conversation, verse 66 says, probably you could say that this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Okay, perhaps one of the saddest realities that we could experience as a Christian. And I hope and pray if you're here today, you're hanging by the thread in your Christianity. I hope you come to your senses and realize that in the times of difficulty, all the more that you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? They turn their back and no longer walk with Him. Now, this is quite different to a certain extent with what we've covered last week. Because last week, we've looked into Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Last week, when we look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34, this was basically what? A quote-unquote condition for following Christ. Okay, it was a condition for following Christ. So meaning to say, people were like, all right, we think Jesus that you are the one, you are the Messiah, so we want to follow you. And Jesus was like, all right, before you follow me, make sure you get to do these three things. You have to deny yourself, you have to take up your cross, then you can follow me. The difference with Mark chapter 8, verse 34, with John chapter 6, verse 66, it's not that's because this is 666. Huwag kayo mag-isip na ganun, okay? But John chapter 6, verse 66 is, if you look at this one, it gives us a picture that this is a group of people that at least to a certain extent have started following Jesus. Meaning to say, these are a group of people who have already considered this guy right here, who we believe is a prophet, is worth following. If you want me, you can at least say that Jesus is worth following. Come on now. Okay, as Christians, we know that. We know what Christ has done for us. We know His sacrificial death on the cross. We know His resurrection power. We know His ascension. We know all of these things. We know the gospel. Because we understand all of these things, we have the desire. The desire is not in question. The desire was there, the desire to follow Him. But, sad reality was there were events that happened in their life. There were things that they have heard from the very lips, from the very mouth of Jesus that have caused them to stop, assess where they were at that moment. And sad reality was, Bible says, they turned back. They turned back and they no longer walked with Him. This story, by faith, is not your story. Amen? Pag sinabi ko pong you say that by faith, hindi po ibig sabihin that you will relegate that to faith. Ibig sabihin po, this is something that you ought to be doing every single day. That you will decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it takes, whatever circumstance that you may. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. What we're going to do here this morning is very simple. Okay, as we look at verse 66, we will examine verse 66 and we will try to understand, okay, what are the things that led to it? Because I said the clincher here is found in verse 66. So we will examine verse 66 by understanding the events or the things that have led to verse 66. Okay, so first, this is what happened. Jesus, if you look at the story, you would understand that Jesus was not the prophet they wanted. Why? Why? Where did this begin to unfold? Let me try to understand this. Or in our vernacular language, we understand what is the context of this verse. The context of this can be found in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. The first few verses, rather, in the book of John chapter 6. So, we don't really have time to read all of these things, but I think you know this story because John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14 talks about this story right here. Now, a popular story among all Christians. This is a story wherein what? Jesus fed. 5,000 men. The head count at that time was just among the men. If you consider the women, the wives, and the kids who were there, you know what? You would easily say that there were, you know, quite a number of people there, probably around 8,000, 10,000 people. And guess what? Okay, guess what? Jesus fed every single one of them by what? By miraculously multiplying how many barley loaves? How many bread? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So imagine that. I'd like for you to get into the moment. To get into the moment, imagine this with me for a while. Imagine that you were one of the 5,000, you were one of the 8,000 people in that crowd. Okay, and of course, you've been hearing a lot about this man called Jesus from Nazareth, this young carpenter who just burst into the scene and started preaching to people. And there you are, okay, you've been hearing a lot of his teachings and you become hungry. So imagine that he would teach them and then he would feed them. I mean, it was just a God moment. You know what I'm talking about, right? This is like their equivalent of a burning bush moment. Because they felt like, how in the world did this man multiply 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread? Certainly, this man is something. In fact, if you look at the story, in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, in verse 14, because of this event right here, because of this miracle, okay? Because of this miracle, here's what happened. In verse 14, it says here, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. What was happening here was that the sign here that he was talking about was the very miracle of multiplying the bread and the fish. So imagine the excitement of the moment. Imagine the experience that people were having at that very time. When the people saw the sign that he had done, the miraculous multiplication of the bread and fish, they said, this is indeed, they made a conclusion, okay, that they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I want us to understand. The first thing that led to verse 66 is actually verse 14. Verse 66 says, they turned their back and no longer walk with him. What led to that, first and foremost, is verse 14, when they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Let's try to understand what was running the mind of these people, okay, of the crowd. I want us to understand that Jewish people at that time were really expectant of the prophet, where they were really expectant of the Messiah. They knew for a fact that someone was coming. You know, the arrival of Jesus was anticipated. They were waiting for this moment. They've been praying for this moment. In fact, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says here, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Okay, so many could say they always hold on to this part of the Torah. They hold on in this part of the Pentateuch, and they keep thinking about this every single day of their life when they were subdued under the Roman Empire. As they are being oppressed by the Roman Empire, by the Roman army, okay, they keep thinking about the prophet that God will send for them. Now, look at this one. In John chapter 6, verse 30 to 31, here's what happened. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Okay, what work do you perform? He says, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So here's the scenario. If you look at this one, I'm already in verse 30. So I'm just trying to sort this out or unpack this for everyone. So first, they were thinking, man, this man is the prophet. This man is the prophet. In fact, there were a series of things that happened after that. You know, they caught up with Jesus. When Jesus went to the other side, they started talking to Jesus Christ. They started having a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus started telling them about who he was, okay, as to how God sent him. Now, here's what happened. It says here, okay, it says here, they started interrogating Jesus, the prophet. Okay, here's what they said. What sign do you do? What work do you perform? So I want us to understand. They ask that because that is what they have in mind whenever they start thinking about prophets. Imagine the thing that they have in mind where they would think about Jeremiah, they would think about Elijah, they would think about Elisha, they would think about Ezekiel, they would think about Moses, they would think about Abraham. They are so knowledgeable of the patriarchs that they have. So this question right here was a question wherein they were throwing to Jesus and asking him, are you another Moses? Are you the next Moses? Are you the next Abraham? And by asking that question, they were looking for the signs that he ought to perform. Because it says here, Our fathers ate. He was pertaining to Moses right here. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So we have to understand that Jesus took on from that. He was like saying, all right, you folks are waiting for the Moses, the next Moses, the next Abraham. And you said that he gave you manna, bread from heaven. You know the story, right? Manna, bread from heaven, bread coming down from heaven for you to eat while you were in the wilderness. So I tell you, he says in verse 33, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now look at this one. It says here, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he was like saying at this junction, he was already clear that, all right, you folks are talking about a miraculous provision of bread, but I tell you what, the real bread from heaven is that very person that he sends from heaven for you to be filled. So meaning to say, their notion of a prophet is being challenged by Jesus himself. The problem here was that, you know, people were fixated. They were only fixated only on the benefits of his presence. Every single time that a prophet is in town, every single time that there's a prophet, people are always fixated on what the prophet can give them. Right? On what the prophet can give them. I want us to understand that for us here today, if you come to Jesus only for his benefits, you're taking the wrong route. Most likely you're taking the wrong route. Why? Because you won't benefit much if much of your attention is on the benefits. Kind of like us having to ask ourselves, why am I in church in the first place? Why do I have a relationship with Jesus in the first place? Is it because of the thing that he can provide for me? Or it's because of his very own, of his very presence, his very person? Their following of Christ was fueled by enthusiasm. Like what I said, this was an exciting moment. Imagine, I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd of 10,000 people. Okay, probably, iba sa inyo, nanood na kayo ng concert ng River Maya noon, ng concert ng Eraserheads, ng concert ng mga, ano ba yun, sa mga current students ngayon, yung mga concert ng Ben and Ben na yan, yung mga kung ano-ano ba yan, na hindi mo maintindi yung itsura. But anyway, if you've joined crowds like that, you just know that there's excitement in the air. So how do I say that they were filled with enthusiasm? Look at this one. Because in the next verse, in verse 15, it says here, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Okay, it says here, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They got so excited with his prophet that they wanted to what? They wanted to take him and declare him king over them. You folks catch that? So people now were starting to follow him because of enthusiasm. Now folks, you realize that Christianity is not all good vibes. If you come to Christianity thinking, man, I'm so excited because Christianity is all about good vibes, then you have to understand that you've come to the wrong place if that's the case. Because enthusiasm will dissipate. Excitement will die down. What makes us come to church? Is it the aircon? Is it these lights? What makes worship such an experience? The hazer, smoke machine, 65-inch TVs. Are these the ones that make our worship such an experience? Or it is the very presence and person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Our life as a Christian will not always be all about convenience and comfort. We have to understand that. For some of you, if you've been a Christian for quite some time now, you know what I'm talking about. It's not always exciting. In fact, hindi po araw-araw, bati-bati yung mga tao sa church. Hindi po araw-araw, good vibes. The following of Christ was filled with enthusiasm. Biblical understanding tells us that it's not about enthusiasm. It's not about the latest fad. It's not about the rock star preacher. It's not about these things. Did I realize, I want you to understand this. Every time you come to church, always put this in mind. Whenever someone preaches here, a preacher brings you to the inspired word of God. If you want pep talk, you go to a coach. Because a coach will inspire you. A preacher is a herald of truth. Those are two different things. It is not about enthusiasm. Why? Because a pattern of someone who's biblically following the Lord Jesus Christ understands that this is about endurance and not enthusiasm. It's scattered all over your Bible. You go to the book of Hebrews, you've come to understand, man, this is about endurance. I have to endure as a Christian. In fact, remember, you know, the past how many Sundays, I keep telling us, we will suffer for righteousness' sake. I was talking with a group of students yesterday. Some of our students are being asked to watch a play. I mean, there's no problem with watching a play if you're required. I mean, teachers do that, of course. But if a certain thing violates your conviction, If a certain play tells you, if you're gonna watch this play, you're gonna encounter frontal nudity in this play, and you just know for a fact that, you know, by doing this, it violates my conviction. So now I come into a tension in my life wherein, should I watch the play and know for a fact that it's just not me, it's just not what God wants me to do, or if I don't watch the play, I might suffer the consequences of it and get a red mark in my grades. I want you to understand, we will arrive at these junctions in our life. And I'm so proud of these two students telling me yesterday that because of what they understand, because of their Christianity, they will risk having a red mark in their grade compared to risking their very own convictions with God. At one point in our life, we will need to have the spiritual backbone to stand up for what is honorable in the sight of God. No one can force me. No one ought to force me to watch something that violates my conviction because I don't force people to church as well. So now what's going to happen here was that most likely they might get a red mark in their grades. But guess what? A plus sila sa mata ni Lord. They will suffer for righteousness' sake. And they understand it's not about enthusiasm. There's nothing exciting with getting a red mark. But endurance is basically needed. This is a case of following Jesus only for what he can offer. For the disciples at that time, this was a picture of them following Jesus only for what he can offer. You know what? The problem here is that they only understood at this junction in John chapter 6, they only understood a fraction of Jesus. I don't know if it ever happened to you, but there was a point in my Christian life that I was like that. You know, when I became a Christian, the only passage I know is John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. You know what I'm talking about? That's the only verse that I know in my entire life. As I was walking with Christ, I realized, my goodness, I thought things will fall right in place for me. No. Because I realized, if you are dead serious in following Christ, there are things that he will require from us. So it's not about what Jesus can offer, it's about what you can offer. It's about what you can surrender. It's about what you're willing to give into the altar for the sake of following Christ. They had a wrong notion of Jesus as a prophet. The other one is, you know, Jesus was not the king that they wanted. Jesus was not the king they wanted. Because look at this one. It says here in chapter 6, verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him before us to make him king. So what was happening here? They had Jesus providing them for something. Here's what they did. Guys, we have to take this man by force. Kidnapping. That's how it looks to me. They want to take him by force and what? Declare him king over Israel. Why? Because this is a guy who can feed 10,000 people. He can feed the entire nation of Israel. This is a powerful person. This is a powerful prophet. They wanted to make him king over them simply because of the things that he can give them. Now look at this one. In John chapter 8, verse 36, it says here, Jesus answered. If you remember, this was a time when Jesus was talking to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Just for us to understand that Jesus indeed was the king of the Jews, here's what he says. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Like he starts telling Pilate that, yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is different. Your notion of kingship is different from my notion of kingship. The Israelites' notion of his kingship over them is different from his notion of kingship over his own people. It says here, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread." What was happening was that Jesus was reasoning with them. You know what? There is such a thing as the bread of life. You guys keep talking about manna in the desert. There is such a thing as the bread of life. So here's what they said, "Sir, Mr. Prophet, Mr. King, give us this bread always. If we are to crown your king, give us this bread always." Here's what he says. He says, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Hindi yan, sir. Yung totoong tinapay. Perhaps language natin, hindi. Lord, hindi yan. Yung totoong kotse, yung amoy bago. Na hindi mo na kailangan lagyan ng California cent. 5-bedroom house, perhaps, Lord. He tells them, you know, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." I'd like for you to empathize with the Jewish people for a while before judging them. If you're one of those people hearing these words, you're like, "My goodness, what is this guy talking about? You're speaking in concept. I want the real one. I have very real felt needs." But they don't understand that Jesus understands what their real felt needs are. And that is to satisfy their soul. This is what they have in mind. When Jesus said, when they wanted to crown him king, their idea of a king is a political leader. Their idea of a king is someone who's going to subdue their enemies. Finally, we can take vengeance against the Roman Empire. For quite some time, for 400 years now, we have been oppressed by the Persians, by the Babylonians, by the Greeks, and all of these people. It's time for us to rise up. Now we have a king. He didn't start talking about war strategies. He didn't start talking about a battle plan for them. He didn't start talking about the attack, the siege that they're going to do. There was no talk of that. You know what? He started talking about bread. Pwede ba yun? King, pag-uusapan natin, tinapay. They started talking about bread. You know, as a king, he came not to subdue their enemies, but to satisfy their souls. What they're thinking always was the temporal, gutom. Ang iniisip po nila lagi, oppression. Ang iniisip nila lagi, gutom. What they don't have. But Jesus is not fixated on that which is temporal. He's fixated on that which is eternal. He says, I am here as the bread of life. Not to lead you into a revolt, but to satisfy your very own longing. To satisfy your very own craving, which is your very own souls. Your very own lives. You know, we understand kingship as power. At this junction, they understood that Jesus has power. Because he had the power to provide for them. He had the power to multiply bread. And you look at this one, what will make this dangerous is the fact that if they understand that Jesus had power and their appetites were not changed, so if you put the power on the current appetite, it's going to be a disaster. What Jesus was saying is that we need to change your appetite first. We need to change your appetite first. Something needs to be done in your appetite first. You ought not to be looking at that which is temporal. You have to consider your eternal life. And that is why I provide you as the bread of life. I provide myself as the bread of life. In fact, this was so serious that, you know, Jesus needed to withdraw again to the mountain by himself. You know, their disappointment is summarized in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Ito po mangyayari sa atin. Pagka mali yung focus natin sa Christianity, pag mali yung motivation natin sa pagpunta sa church, pag we come into the wrong footing in terms of our relationship with God, we will always grumble. We will highlight the things that we do not have. Last one that we have here is Jesus was not the provider they wanted. Jesus was not the provider they wanted. These are the things that led to them deserting the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this one. It says here, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me. Not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. He was like saying, you are all here because of the bread. You are all here because of the sign. He was essentially saying, you want me as king because you want your fill. Because you want your fill. Here's what he says in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he says, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. At this point, they didn't just grumble, but this is the time when they said, hard saying. Hard saying. What in the world are you talking about? Jesus was essentially saying that, you know what? He came mainly not to give us bread, but to be our bread. I thought Jesus became poor that I might become rich. That is not the fundamental thing. The fundamental thing is you come to Jesus to get Jesus. You come to His presence for His presence and allow the rest to follow. And allow the rest to follow. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh. He starts telling them, drink of my blood, eat of my flesh. Wow, Edward Collins lang. In fact, if you study church history, in the first 2 centuries of the Christian church, Christians were accused of cannibalism. Because of the communion, because of the Lord's Supper. If you're an outsider, you hear Christians taking the Lord's Supper, taking communion, it's like, What in the world are they talking? Are they eating someone? Christians were accused of cannibalism. But we understand what Jesus meant here. When he started talking about flesh, when he started talking about blood, he was talking about his body. He was talking about himself, that unless you believe in him, unless you partake in his suffering, you will not be saved. That's why he says, I am the bread of life. Take me. Eat of me for that matter. They said, this is such a hard saying. When I say hard saying, they were not saying that they cannot comprehend it. They just cannot tolerate it. They just cannot swallow it. They just cannot accept it. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They no longer walked with him. They can't comprehend the fact that the provider is the provision. And that is the situation that we see here. They just can't see the fact that, you know what, this is more than just someone giving us bread. He is the bread of life. Allow me to end by looking at verse 67. When they started leaving, when every single one stopped following him and turned their back, sad moment. Sad moment in the life of Jesus, perhaps. Sad moment, perhaps, in the ministry of Jesus. When people started leaving, when the crowd left, he turned to his disciples and asked them, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well? And here's what Peter said. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. My question for us is this one. Are you part of the crowd? Or you take his word for who he is? That he is the bread of life. Because if we're merely part of the crowd, and then you start reading God's word, I realize when you start reading God's word, there's a lot of offensive things here. There's quite a number of things here that will offend your logic, that will offend your thinking. But if you consider yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will say words like that one. Perhaps as an application for us, we ought to be thinking, why are we here? Why are we following Christ? Are we following him for what he can give us? Or are we following him for who he really is? That he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.